As your pastor, the thing that I want for you, friend, more than anything else, is that when you come to the end of your life, whenever that day comes, that you are able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, what I want for you more than anything else is that you will persevere in your faith until the end, that you might receive the crown of righteousness that is laid up for you by our Lord Jesus. To be clear, I want this for you more than I want you to have a happy marriage, more than I want you to have a fulfilling job, more than I want you to have successful children, more than I want you to have physical health or any other blessing. Hear me when I say this. There are some who fall away. It is undeniable. We all know people who have done this, men and women who at one time professed faith in Jesus, but then later made shipwreck of that faith. And avoiding that fate is more important than anything else in your life. And so what I want for you more than anything else, beloved, is to run the race until the end, to keep the faith. And I want to do whatever I can as your pastor to help you to that end. That is the goal. I say that because our text this morning is a pastoral text in the deepest sense of that term. You see, here in Hebrews 3, the writer is addressing his readers as a congregation, and although it may seem at first glance that his words are blunt or harsh, his task is a pastoral task today. These words are an act of love. We already heard this morning the story of Israel's great refusal to trust God when she approached the promised land. Remember, God had already delivered these very same Israelites from slavery in Egypt. They had seen all that. They had witnessed with their eyes the plagues that the Lord had sent. They had seen the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. They had been fed miraculously, day by day, in the wilderness by manna. They had witnessed the presence of the living God in fire and cloud at the mountain of Sinai. And yet, when they came to the edge of the promised land and heard the report of the spies about the size of the armies and the strength of the nations who inhabited Canaan, they refused to go in. In fact, they proclaimed that they would rather go back to slavery in Egypt than risk their lives on God's promise that he would protect them. And when Caleb argued with them and said, no, you should go, they sought to stone him. And for this great act of unbelief and disobedience, that generation of Israel did not receive the promise. They did not get what God said they would get. They did not go into the land of Canaan. They died in the wilderness as a consequence of their rebellion. And now the writer to the Hebrews takes that sober story of Israel's disobedience and he applies it to the present situation of his readers, warning them to not be like their forefathers, but rather to persevere in their faith and enter into the promised land of rest that God had prepared for them. With that context, I invite you now to listen carefully to God's holy and inerrant word from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. This text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to read it there. I'm going to start with the very end of verse 6. The writer says, and we are his house, that is indeed the house of Jesus Christ, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed you've caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. And so I ask now, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable us to read and to hear and to mark and to learn and even to inwardly digest this portion of your word, that we might find within it and hold fast evermore to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned last week, perseverance is one of the great themes of the letter to the Hebrews. Again and again as we study this book, we will find the writer encouraging his readers to persevere. It's all over the place. You're going to hear about it a lot. But if we read these texts closely, we'll discover that they're doing much more than simply just saying, persevere, persevere again and again. Now, these texts are actually giving us rich pastoral instruction on how it is that we persevere, the practices we must embrace or avoid in order to stay away from that most tragic of all fates, falling away from the Lord Jesus. Friends, all of us, if we're wise, should ask this question when we read a text like this. We should say, how can I avoid what he's describing? How can I avoid falling away from Jesus? And so this morning, I want to show us how this text actually gives us an answer to that question. What I want to do is to walk us through this text this morning and show us five practices that the writer enjoins upon us in this passage. Five things that he commends to us that we might be those who persevere in our faith until the end. First, this text shows us that to persevere, we must be those who reckon with the power of today. We must be those who reckon with the power of today. Look at how the text begins in verse 7, right? It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Then in verse 13, the writer continues to build on this theme. He says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. And again in verse 15, he writes, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is within all of us, I think, a temptation as a human being toward arrogance. Arrogance in the belief that our todays are limitless, right? That they will stretch before us without end. And therefore, one day, right, at some point in the future, we will embrace a more serious posture toward our life with God. But probably not today. The writer wants us to reject this way of thinking. He wants us to humble ourselves and to respond today with repentance and faith to the Spirit of God. Because we are finite creatures, and we do not know what tomorrow will bring, if there will be a today for us beyond this one. And saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, the writer quotes from Psalm 95. And fascinatingly, this psalm, Psalm 95, these words have been used for thousands of years in the tradition of the Western Church as part of the liturgy for daily morning prayers. Faithful Christians have taken this psalm on their lips every day for thousands of years, saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Driving home day after day after day the necessity of their repentance and faith each day. And indeed, this emphasis on the power of today flows directly from the teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught with great urgency when he appeared before men. Do you remember Jesus' words to the man who wished to follow after Jesus but stated that he needed just a little bit of time to go home and bury his father first? Jesus did not mince words. He said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Today, follow me. Indeed, the first way this passage teaches us to persevere is to reckon with the power of today. That today, every single day we are given, is the day for faith and repentance. The second way this text teaches us to persevere is by instructing us to be humble enough to carefully examine our own hearts. To be humble enough to examine our own hearts. In verse 12, the writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This is pastoral counsel, pastoral exhortation that all of us must be humble enough to hear and apply to ourselves. Essentially, what the writer is saying to each one of us is, watch out, be careful. Examine your own heart, lest it lead you to fall away from God. It's easy, I think, to brush off a verse like this, to assume, well, it's probably written for someone else, for someone who is obviously much less spiritually mature than I am. Surely I don't have to take care and watch over my heart. We might be tempted to say that. But ironically, friends, those who persevere in the faith are those who are humble enough to do what this verse says, to acknowledge that it is possible apart from God's grace that they might fall away, and so they had best be careful and examine their hearts. In my experience, those who do fall away from their faith are often those who are blind to their hearts and trapped by pride. They don't even realize the ways in which their hearts are leading them astray. But the one who perseveres until the end is the one who humbles himself, who knows the inherent danger and temptations of his own heart and prays regularly to the Lord, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do not be afraid to examine your hearts. The third way this text teaches us to persevere is by holding out the crucial importance of the church for our salvation. It holds out the crucial importance of the church for our perseverance and our salvation. And verse 13, after warning his readers to take care and to keep watch on their hearts, the writer says this. He says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." You see, in many ways, the Christian community, the community that the church provides, is our best protection against unbelief in our hearts. What the writer is saying here is that each of us need the exhortation of our Christian neighbor as a way of watching over our hearts. If it is just up to us, that is insufficient. You see, the most dangerous position for any of us in terms of persevering in our faith is when we are alone and isolated. Right? Again and again, friends, I've seen this, I've witnessed it. Those who cut themselves off from the church and the Christian community, those who make themselves in isolation from others solely responsible for their own perseverance, are those who are most in danger. And no, social media and online communities, they don't cut it. That's not what this is talking about. What we need to endure and persevere is the face-to-face companionship and exhortation and presence of other believers. And of course, this text works both ways. Not only do we need the exhortation of others every day, but we need to embrace our own calling to exhort our neighbor. You see, what this text is saying, friends, is that your voice, your presence actually matters for the spiritual health, even the spiritual survival of those around you. Your holy brother, your holy sister, they need you to exhort them again and again and again. Tirelessly, even as you need them to exhort you, reminding them of the love of God, encouraging them to keep the faith, encouraging them to not grow weary. This exhortation of our brothers and sisters is not only for pastors, it's for the whole congregation here. All of us are called to the work that the writer describes. And so I think a good question for us to ask is, who are you exhorting? Who is exhorting you? What does this look like in your life today? The fourth way this text teaches us to persevere is by warning us against the deceitfulness of sin. In verse 13, the writer tells us that the reason we must exhort each other every day is so that none of you, the writer says, may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's such a short phrase, but it is rich. That is a wonderfully insightful verse about the danger of sin, the way that sin works, the connection between our sin and falling away from the faith. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's important to say that sin, per se, is not the danger that the writer is concerned about. That's not what he's talking about. All of us who persevere will do so as sinners, right? No, the pastoral concern here is the way in which our hearts can become hardened through sin's deceitfulness. What the writer is talking about here is the way in which we can become trapped in habitual sin. How we can make peace with habitual sin. Sin that deceives us into thinking that it's no big deal. And eventually we stop caring about it and perhaps even stop believing that it is sin at all. Now, this kind of deceitful, heart-hardening sin can take on many different forms. It can be a secretive sin, right, that we actively hide, something like pornography or adultery or embezzlement. But it can also be something that's much more socially acceptable, right? Bouts of uncontrolled anger, quiet, prideful bitterness against others, or habitually failing to participate in the worship of God. The point is that we must not give in to the deceitfulness of sin and allow our hearts to be hardened if we are to persevere in the faith. But how can we do this? How can we break the cycle of sin's deceitfulness? Probably all of us have been in the place I just described in some way, where we've become numb to our own sin. The tonic that the Scriptures prescribe again and again for this disease is confession, true confession of our sins to God. Again and again, you see it in the Scriptures. Confession isn't something we do for God so that He might forgive us. Confession is what we do for our own hearts, that we might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to how Psalm 32 describes this dynamic. David says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Right? David doesn't say, "Blessed is the man who doesn't have any iniquities to confess." But blessed is the man against whom the Lord doesn't hold his iniquities, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, there's no lying. He's transparent before the Lord. And David then describes how he got there to this blessed place. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my sin." Beloved, this is the way. Confession is the way that we can be set free from the deceitfulness of sin and the danger of it hardening our hearts. Confession actually is the only way to be set free from our sin in that way. Right? None of us will ever put sin behind us completely, but all of us can and must be set free from sin's deceitfulness if we are to persevere. And the way that we do that is by confessing our sin to God honestly, and by confessing our sin to one another, for that matter. And through it, learning to say with the psalmist, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." That is a blessed place to live. The fifth way this text teaches us to persevere is by warning us to take seriously the judgment of God. This is the last point this morning. In many ways, it's one of the major thrusts of this whole text. The fifth way this text teaches us to persevere is by warning us to take seriously the judgment of God. There's no way around it. This text ends with a strong focus on judgment. Judgment that this pastor desires his congregation to be spared from and to avoid. Right, he writes in verses 15-19, reminding his readers of how God judged the people of Israel because they fell away from their faith and gave in to unbelief. He says in verse 15, "As it is said today, if you hear his voice, the voice of God, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And then he asks these questions. He says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You can't really put it more bluntly than that. Now, I know that sometimes it's difficult to talk about the reality of God's judgment for unbelief in our modern context. But if we are to hear the word that the Scriptures speak to us, we must listen to all of the Scriptures, even those parts that we may not want to hear. And what this first century pastor wants his congregation to understand, to not miss, to not sort of explain away somehow, is that God judges those who do not hold to their faith in His promises. That this is who God is. He wants them to remember that God judged the Exodus generation of Israel. And He wants them to see that His ultimate judgment fell on those people, not for idolatry, not for some particular sin, but because their hearts had become hardened in unbelief. It was because of unbelief that they did not enter the land. And beloved, if we are to be wise, if we are to persevere, we must take God at His word that God judges unbelief. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, referring to the Lord's historic judgment of Israel. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And remember, even as we heard in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus Himself proclaimed judgment on those who would not listen to His teaching. He said to the crowds, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Jesus says, "You ignore my words and my teaching at your own peril." Beloved, I know that our text this morning is a challenging one. It's a hard one to hear. And believe me, I would love to just stand up here and say, "Hey, we don't need to worry about this, you know, latter part of Hebrews 3. Let's just talk about God's love and mercy." I feel the tension as much as you do, believe me. But I'm slowly learning that part of what it means for me to be a faithful pastor is not to bring some kind of false and simple resolution to what the Scriptures say. Indeed, in many ways, my job is to just get out of the way of the text and let you feel the tension that it creates and let you sit there with it. Because it's what we need. And we must not be wiser than the Scriptures, beloved. We must hear what they have to teach us. And here in this passage, if we are able to hear it, the Scriptures are teaching us how to live with wisdom and humility. How to persevere in the faith. This is given to us as an act of love by the Holy Spirit, that we might not have the same future as that first generation of Israelites in the Exodus. That we might persevere by embracing repentance and faith today, not tomorrow. That we might persevere by carefully examining our hearts, by not abandoning the community of the church, by confessing our sins, and by believing that God really does judge unbelief. And in this way, by God's grace, through the power of the Scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit, friends, our story will be different than the story of Israel. For by God's grace, as we listen to him speak to us in his word, as we live in the holy tension that this text and others like it create, we will not be those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we will be those who have faith and preserve their souls. That is the promise that God makes if we will but listen to his word and hear his voice, even today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed I ask that by your mercy you would enable us to submit to your word, Father, to hear it, to wrestle with it, to plumb out its depths, Father, to consider our own hearts in light of it, that you might use even this text as a means of our sanctification and our perseverance. Give us that wisdom and grace, Father, for we do not possess it in our own. Give it to us, Father, please, by the grace and mercy and power of your Spirit, and for the sake of your Son, we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.